Let us pray. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be upon us as we encounter the living word in your written and proclaimed word. Lord, we give you permission to enter into every recess, every locked room in our soul, in our heart, in our life. Break it down if need be. Do whatever it takes this day, this season, to bring light where there is darkness within our soul. Let the light of the world so flood into us and out of us that we literally glow. Make us irresistibly attractive to the lost and the lonely and the least, the weak, the wounded, and the wandering. Let the incarnated Christ incarnate himself through us for your glory, for your kingdom. A Christmas Story by St. John the Apostle. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, and all things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was not made by him. And in him was life, and this life was the light of humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness to the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he comes after me, but he ranks before me because he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is by the Father's side, he has made him known." This is the Apostle John's version of what we call the Christmas story, the account of Christ's birth. The Gospel of Matthew traces Christ's beginning back to Abraham. Mark's gospel, with his nonstop action, jumps right into the adult ministry of Christ. The Gospel of Luke, it gives us the most detail, begins with the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. But John's gospel goes back in time to trace the beginning of Jesus to a time before time. John begins with the same three words that begin our Bible: in the beginning. In the beginning, God created. So begins the history of humanity in Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word created all things. So begins the Gospel of John. And thus we are introduced to Christ before he became Jesus the Christ, Jesus the incarnated Messiah. Here we have Jesus in purity spiritual form before he took on flesh and blood. John doesn't begin with a human Christ as a baby in a feeding trough. John begins with Christ as he existed for all times, eternity past, for trillions and trillions and trillions of years, for time that cannot be measured in years. Christ was with God, and he was God, and he was the Word of God. The Greek here is logos of God, the wisdom of God, the creativity of God. Whenever the Father expressed himself in any way, that expression was the logos of God, was the Son of God. Sometime outside of time's beginning, Father God and Son God and Spirit God, who exist as one God, decided out of pure grace and love to create a race of beings who could share in their love and in their joy. And for millions of years, they planned and they plated and they plotted and they painted what this humanity and their planet might look like. And then in Kairos time, in God's perfect time, it was time to begin the beginning of time. The Spirit of God hovered over the chaos, and Father the God declared the Logos of God. He declared over the darkness, "Let there be light," and there was light. The first day had begun. Human history had begun. First rebellion soon marred human history. Darkness consumed first light. But the darkness could not overcome the light. It could only make the light dim until the true light of the world would come. And from the beginning, Father God had a plan to overcome the darkness. But the darkness reigned. For thousands of years, the darkness reigned. Points of light shone in the darkness, offering a way of hope and grace to humanity. Moses was given the law so that God's people could understand just enough of the light and the Father of lights to survive in the darkness. But we needed the true light. And in the Logos of God was this true light, the light of the world, a light and the darkness could not overcome. And so, in Kairos time, in God's perfect time, the Spirit of God hovered over teenage Mary, and Father God spoke the Logos of God into Mary's womb and declared over the darkness, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the light of the world, who was conceived as an infant, born as Jesus the Christ. And you would think that all the world, that all the universe would jump with joy. But John's gospel, the good news, quickly turns to sorrow. The light for all humanity comes to pierce the darkness that held us captive for thousands of years. But the darkness did not comprehend the light. We'd grown so comfortable with the darkness. We embraced darkness as friend. This new light was an unwelcomed intrusion. We did not see this light as hoped for freedom, but unwanted exposure. The Creator came to love and save His own creation, but His own creation did not recognize its own Creator. The unknown infant wrapped in rags, lying in a feeding trough of animals, born into poverty, born into a common laborer's family, could not possibly be the Creator of the universe, the Savior of humanity, the King of Kings. The unexpected King came to us in an unexpected time, in an unexpected form. And this is how our untamable, unpredictable, uncontrollable God often chooses to reveal Himself. We often respond as creation responded to Christ's birth and don't even recognize God. We are often blinded by our preconceived notions of who God is and what God should look like and how God is going to act. And so the incarnation comes and it reshapes and shatters our expectations. John's gospel gets even more tragic. John pens one of the most sorrowful statements ever, describing the most horrific act a human can do. He came to his very own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus, like a long-lost son whose whereabouts were unknown for years, knocks on the door of his Jewish family. His family had been so devastated when he went missing. They spent all their money trying to find him. They initially clung to a strong hope of his return. They prayed fervently, but as the years went by with no signs of him anywhere, their hope had faded, their prayers had dried up, and their expectations were shattered. But here was Jesus knocking on their door saying, "I'm home." And they opened the door and they did not recognize their own son. They slammed the door shut, leaving their Christ in the cold. This is Christ coming to his own people. This is Christ coming to those who claim, "We are God's chosen. We are longing for the Messiah. And when he comes, we will embrace him because he will make all things right with us and the world." And yet again, before we are too harsh on Israel, the judgment against Israel always turns and comes back on us as God's people still. How often do we fail to recognize Christ when he knocks on the door of our heart? and slammed the door in his face, leaving him out in the cold. Verse 14 is one of the most glorious, or the most glorious event to ever happen on behalf of humanity. And the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. The glory of the Son is from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the heart of Christmas. This is the heart of the gospel. This is for us, life and light and salvation. The eternal divine logos of God, who dwelt in eternity past, who lived in perfect bliss as pure unfettered spirit and uninterrupted intimacy with the Father and the Spirit, now takes on lowly human flesh, weak and frail and vulnerable, confined in space and time, capable of bleeding and of dying. The infinite God is now the incarnate God. And this taking on human flesh and blood was not just a temporary status. John the Beloved makes that clear through divine inspiration. He declares the Word became flesh, and the Greek here can indicate a permanent change. The incarnated Word then dwelt among us. Literally, he pitched his tent among us, and this alludes back to God's presence among the Israelites, first in the tents in the wilderness, and then in the Holy of Holies, their temple. But here's where the Word of John, the Gospel of John, becomes shocking and scandalous. The manifest presence will no longer be temporary in a facility. Now the manifest presence of God will be permanent inside the human soul. And the Greek of this passage is clear. This is going to be a permanent dwelling of God with humanity as Emmanuel. God with us, now and forever, in human form. Incarnation changes everything. The incarnation is shocking and scandalous. The incarnation shatters all our expectations of who God is and how he acts. First blessing of the incarnation is what I call incarnated worship. Incarnated worship. Now we no longer look for God in these inner secret rooms of the Jewish temple, accessible by one priest once a year. Because of the incarnation, God's manifest presence now dwells in all possible places. God shows up in the strangest of places through the strangest of people if we are open and hoping to discover him. This doesn't mean that we should forsake the worship of God in the community of a local congregation. God is the God of his people, not of a person. God delights in a communal. He commands us to worship in community. And a Christ follower not fully committed and faithfully participating in a local fellowship of God's people is living in willful rebellion against God. And should not expect God's blessings. But the power and the importance of communal worship has nothing to do with a time or with a place. The where and the how and the doing of communal worship is not dictated by the Bible, only that we should do it. The other awesome aspects of God incarnated presence is that we no longer have to go to a place to experience his presence. We can practice the presence of God all the day long. Not his felt presence, just the standing in the truth. God, even when I don't feel you, you say you are with me. You will never forsake me. Therefore, I claim it and I stand in it. God, you are with me. You will never forsake me. Say that. God, you are with me. You will never forsake me. You practice the presence of God, and that is your joy, and that is your faith, and that is your empowerment. Second blessing of the incarnation is what I call incarnated dirt. Because of the incarnation, God has torn down the division between the secular and the sacred, and taking on human form forever, God declared that the entire physical material world is good and belonging to God. The Hebrews, but especially the Greeks, when Christ walked the earth, they made this big distinction between the sacred, everything set apart just for sacred things, and everything else was considered secular. And they also made a big distinction between the spiritual and the physical. And this led for many, especially a heretical group called the Gnostics, to teach that everything about the physical world was evil and soon to be destroyed, and only the pure spiritual was holy and eternal. And the Apostle John's gospel is written to directly confront those lies. Sadly, so many Christians seem to adopt aspects of this Gnostic, artificial, unbiblical division between the secular and the sacred and the spiritual and the physical. But the incarnation forever shatters those divisions. The incarnation invites us to enjoy good food and drink and sensual touch and a good sneeze and art and dance and music and all the fun and the beauty of this earth, not just now, but forever. Third blessing of the incarnation is what I call incarnated hearts. Creator God visited in person his creation, and yet the very beings he created crucified him. Christ Jesus came to his own family first, and he slammed the door in his face. And if this was the end of the gospel, then it wouldn't be good news. And so John goes on to declare, but to all who did receive Christ, for all who do receive Christ, and all who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. This is how much God loves you. Christ took on a permanent change of form from dwelling as the purity, spiritual, unfettered, unrestricted, glorious in beauty, logos of God, to forever dwelling in the form of a human being. Christ was born of flesh that we might be born of God. Christ put on a human body forever so that we might someday put on a glorious body forever. Christ became like us so that we could become like him. This is the shocking and the scandalous and the outrageous glory of the incarnation. And so I ask you this Christmas season, as you sit here this day, do you know for certain that you have received Christ? Are you trusting in Christ alone, not your goodness, not your church going, not in your tithing, not in your ethical, moral behavior? Are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? Are you putting to death, because you are trusting in Christ, because the Spirit indwells you, are you putting to death all of your sin and your shame through the power of the Holy Spirit? Bible passage in John makes it unmistakably clear, only those who are doing so, only those who have received Christ into their hearts are given the right to become children of God. Christ longs to incarnate your heart. Christ longs to take up residence in your heart, to give you new life and new hope and a new start. And so will you invite him into your heart this day? And for all those who you have already done that, if the incarnated Christ already dwells in your heart, let me tell you, there's always more. There's always more. He wants more of your love. He wants to incarnate more of his life through your life. And so this day, this Advent season, this Christmas season, will you surrender more of your soul, more of your mind and will and emotions and word and thought and deed and character and temper and personality and sexuality and gender and desires and imaginations and fantasies and past and present and future and every breath and every heartbeat to Jesus Christ? He wants it all. To those of us who have received Christ, who have been given the right to become children of God, we get to experience every single day the inconceivable promise of verse 16. And from Christ's fullness, we just keep receiving grace upon grace. This is our daily feast, grace upon grace upon grace, inexhaustible, irresistible, undefeatable, all sufficient grace upon grace pouring in and through our life through the incarnated Christ. The last inconceivable promise of the incarnation was many we're exploring for is incarnated prayer. Now we no longer have to wonder, oh, does God really love me? Does he really like me? Does God really understand my condition? Because of the incarnation, because of the cross, we worship a God who knows what it's like to be tempted and tried. Christ knows what it's like to be tempted by lust. He knows what it's like to have feelings of revenge. He knows what it's like to get angry over injustice and impatient with ignorant people and to struggle with God's will and to want to escape God's heart calling, to be tired, to be diseased, to feel lonely and misunderstood and shamed and abandoned and betrayed and rejected. We worship a God, an incarnated King who bled and who can still bleed. Let us pray. Father, we take a moment to respond to the outrageousness of your gospel. Lord, again, we welcome. We take a moment in silent prayer. We say, Lord, come into the places where the gospel has not claimed. Come into the places where darkness still reigns and bring your light.